If you've been with us the last two Sundays, you know that we've been started a new series called Parables, as Martha shared with you. And how many know that if Jesus told us a story, that it's going to be pretty important, right? You know, how many know Jesus doesn't lie, right? Whatever truths Jesus gives in these parables, I mean, he is the truth of God. And so we need to be attentive to these parables. We need to be attentive to these teachings. We need to see them as revelation from God. We need to rejoice in them because they're transforming truths that when they take hold of our heart can do wonderful things. So the last 2 weeks we've looked at the first two parables in the Gospel of Luke. The first parable being the parable of the soil, or as Martha said, the conditions of people's heart. And the second parable last week we looked at was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this morning we're going to look at the third, fourth, and fifth parables in the Gospel of Luke, because they're all really short. And we're going to begin by really getting back to the setting of agriculture again, like the parable of the sower. We're going to be in the setting of a vineyard and a garden, and then we're going to look at something that comes out of a garden. We're going to look at grain. So let's get right to it. Luke's third parable in his gospel, I'm going to title The Fertilized Fig Tree, the parable of the fertilized fig tree, and it's found in Luke chapter 13. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We'll stop right there. Anyone here like figs? Any fig fans in here? I'm a big fig fan. In fact, last Sunday after church, I ate a whole pack of figs. I love figs. And Jesus loved pigs. He didn't love pigs. Maybe after he was raised from the dead, he ate some pig. I don't know. But Jesus loved figs. And we know that. I mean, we're told in another story about figs that Jesus went to a fig tree doing what? Looking for fruit. And when he didn't find any fruit on the fig tree, what does he do to it? He curses it. And what happens to the fig tree? It withers. And so how many know the purpose of a fruit tree is that it's to bear fruit, right? And trees throughout Scripture are pictures of human beings. We too are supposed to bear fruit. As we reach out our limbs to heaven in worship, there should be subsequent bearing fruit of mercy that weighs us down to the needs of the earth. Fruits of the Holy Spirit, fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness toward our neighbor. And Jesus is telling this parable in the context of a teaching about the importance of repentance. The point of the parable is that there is a forbearance, there is a kindness on behalf of the tree's caretaker, on behalf of humanity's caretaker. And this caretaker wants to see the unfruitful tree begin to bear fruit again. And look at what Jesus says. In fact, if we set this parable in context to understand the purpose of the parable's teaching about repentance, look what he says in the five verses before this parable, starting in Luke 13, verse 1. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So the setting of this parable is Galilee. And some Galileans came to Jesus to tell him about a wicked massacre that had occurred. And they were wondering if those who suffered in this wicked massacre by Pilate must have been worse sinners than everybody else. And in fact, we know that this Roman governor Pilate massacred and did a lot of wicked things because the Jewish historian Josephus records a lot of the wicked acts of Pilate's and his brutality, and this story fits well with that Josephus's history. And Jesus responds that the calamity was not a punishment for sin. And he goes on to give an example of another calamity, the tower falling on 18 people and killing them. He says that all the people in Jerusalem were just as guilty as the people who died. And the lesson to take away from the event is not, I must be better than those people who died in those events. They must have been sinners. But rather, I need to lead a life of repentance because judgment is coming, both for Jerusalem and for the world. Jesus ends, unless you repent, you too will perish. Or as he summarized his teaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He then goes on to give this parable, the parable of the fertilized fig tree, a parable about how Jesus gets us to repent. He just doesn't tell us to repent, but Jesus is the source of our repentance. Okay? Now, fig trees are prominent in Scripture. The fig tree is referred to about 60 times. It's a tree that produces twice a year. And sometimes in Jesus' day, these trees, along with other fruit trees, would have been planted in vineyards. But it would have taken up precious space, so, of course, the owner of the vineyard would want these fruit trees to be fruitful. Jesus says the fruit tree had not produced for 3 years. That means it was probably 6 years old at this point and it had no fruit. That is not normal for a fruit tree. And so the owner has, of course, the wise saying, well, let's just cut it down. But the caretaker intercedes. He pleads for the owner to have extra forbearance. He says that he is going to give the tree extra special care. Fig trees being fertilized would have been a very unusual thing to do in that day, but he's going to do it anyways. Anything necessary to make the fruit tree fruitful, the caretaker of the vineyard, the caretaker of the fig tree is going to do. Anyone ever use fertilizer on something that wasn't growing very well and you find it helps quite a bit? I know whenever I fertilize my garden, those years it generally produces quite a bigger harvest, right? There's the nitrogen, there's the chemicals in that fertilizer that causes something within that tree, something within those plants to produce fruit. And so this is basically what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to cause this barren fruit tree to bear fruit because I'm going to do something from the outside of it that will change the inside of it that will cause it to bear fruit. I'm not just going to tell it to repent, but I'm going to change the heart of this tree. I'm going to change the sap of the tree. I'm going to change the nature of this tree that will cause it to bear good fruit again. You know, the back and forth between the owner and the caretaker here in this parable represents really the personification of God's attributes of his justice and of his mercy. That was a typical way that rabbis would construct parables. They would personify God's attributes and have them debate in a parable. And some see the two figures as a picture of the father and the father being the owner and the son being the caretaker. The father emphasizing the necessity of justice, the son emphasizing the necessity of mercy. But we need to be careful about saying, you know, the Father is the owner and Jesus is the caretaker, because the Father and the Son are one. How many know that? And the Son only does what his Father is doing, Jesus says. So there is no disconnect. The Father is not just a God of justice. The Father is a God of mercy. And there is definitely, though, an importance or truth about seeing Jesus as the caretaker of the fig tree here. The 3 years could represent the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, from the time he was baptized in the Jordan to the time he was crucified in Golgotha. And the lack of repentance that occurred during that time, right? Because of the repented and hardened heart, they crucified him to that tree. Well, Jesus wasn't finished yet, even in that three-year ministry. He wanted to give an extra special care that would cause the people to repent and bear fruit. He wanted to fertilize the people. And how does he do that? He does that. He creates that fertilizer by his death and by his resurrection.
That's a good word.
And we are now living, the church age is that extra year of forbearance. It is that extra year of kindness. It is that extra year of mercy. It is the year of Jubilee that Jesus talked about, that he comes and he fertilizes the earth with his death and with his resurrection to get the earth to bear good fruit. I like what one man said about this parable. His name was Robert Capon. He said this: by the folly of the cross, Jesus becomes sin for us. And he goes outside the camp for us. And he is relegated to the dump for us. And he becomes garbage and compost, offal and manure for us. The vine dresser who on the cross said, "A feast or forgive," to his Lord and Father, comes to us with his own body dug deep by nails and spears, and his own being made dung by his death. And he sends our roots resurrection. So that's what our caretaker does. He comes to the barren fig tree with the manure, with the fertilizer of his death, of his life, and he says, live. He says, bear fruit, right? In fact, that's what Jesus taught. He says, none of us can bear fruit on ourselves. He just doesn't stand outside of us and say, repent to do better and be good. No, he says, be connected to me. Have a rootedness in my love. Have a rootedness in my grace. And only from there will you bear good fruit. He said in John 15:4, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. You know, there's something about abiding in the love of Christ that makes the life of repentance and that makes the life of bearing good fruit easy, right? Simple. Because now no longer is it Josh trying to love my neighbor. It's Christ rooted and grounded, or it's Josh rooted and grounded in Christ's love that is sending that love into my heart that is causing me to love my neighbor. That's where the fruit comes from. It comes from the fertilizer of the caretaker of this fig tree. Amen? The creator and caretaker of the world has come to us in our sin to fertilize us and feed us by his death and resurrection. The abundant kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. Paul says in Romans 2:4, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, right? That is, he's really talking about that extra year of mercy, that extra year of patience, that extra year of fertilizer, not realizing that it's God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And then he goes on to say, but because of your stubbornness In your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So there is still a justice. There is still a cutting down of the tree. There is still a judgment day. But today, as every day, is the day of salvation. Today, as every day is the day of God's fertilizing grace. Today, as every day is the day of God's new mercy. And God's kindness and forbearance is at work to bring us to repentance and make us fruitful. So we must repent or we will experience destruction like the Galileans whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices or the people whom the tower fell on in Siloam. Now, the next parable I want to move to is the fourth parable in Luke. It's called the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says this in Luke 13:18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Okay, that's it right there. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. This small parable is meant to teach that God's people are not to despise the day of small beginnings like Haggai talked about. In fact, God's kingdom is powerful. Its power is seen at both the macro level of world history and the micro level of our own lives. Because, of course, the kingdom is led by the creator and the sustainer of history himself. The tiny mustard seed becomes a tree that birds come and make their nests in. Birds, and just like fish are in Scripture, are associated with Gentiles in the Bible. The kingdom will grow so large that it will not just be a blessing for the covenant people of Israel, but it will be a blessing for the entire world. At a micro level in our own lives, sometimes we wonder whether our work or witness for the kingdom is having any effect. We don't always see the kingdom at work, but in fact, it is at work. It is always at work. This is how Paul talked about the kingdom. He said this in 1 Corinthians 3:6. "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul is saying, I've been planting seed into people's hearts. Apollos has been watering seed into people's hearts. But it is the presence and it is the Spirit of God that is making this hidden kingdom in people's hearts grow. And that no one can claim any effort of how much, you know, they're making the kingdom grow. The kingdom grows by God's effort. The seed is the word of God at work, whether we always see the results or not. You know, yesterday, me and Ephraim and Jenny, we went out, we did the little neighborhood outreach that we do once a month, and we went in the neighborhoods and we reminded ourselves as we're knocking on people's doors and inviting them to church, we reminded that we're planting a seed or we're watering a seed or we're the fields are white as harvest and we're going to harvest some people in who are ready to come to a church, right? And it's just that mentality that, you know, people aren't always going to be receptive to the kingdom of God in the same way at a you know, the level of their own heart. But that seed that is planted or that water that is poured on people is doing a work in their life, whether it's visible at the moment or not. And we must never think too small about the little task that we have of speaking the life and love of God into those around us. The last parable I want to look at is the parable of the leaven. It's the fifth parable in Luke. And it's the next two verses in Luke 13:20. It says this, "And again he said, 'To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.'" And that's it right there. So here God and his kingdom is likened to a woman making bread. The way she gets the bread to rise is by hiding yeast into the dough. The yeast is not perceptible to the eye, but it in fact will infect every part of the dough and cause it to rise. And Jesus says that is what the kingdom is like. And Jesus doesn't just give a little amount of dough, a handful of dough. He says there were three measures. That's 144 cups. It's enough to make 50 loaves of bread, feed us all here, right? A little hidden yeast will cause three measures of dough to become 50 loaves of bread. Though hidden in the present, the kingdom will transform the whole creation, just as the leaven transforms all of the dough. It is interesting that the most powerful force in the world is one that is hidden. It is one that is imperceptible. Jesus' kingdom does not come by force. That's what makes his kingdom an everlasting and enduring kingdom. Every other kingdom is built on what? The might of the sword, the might of the nuclear weapons, the might of how many fortresses you can build around the world. Well, Jesus' kingdom isn't like that. It's built on the hidden truths of love. Look what Jesus says in Luke 17:20. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Indeed, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. The kingdom of God is within you." Jesus says that the kingdom of God is imperceptible to the eye. How many know we walk by faith and not by sight, right? It is something hidden in people that ultimately will find expression through their loving actions. People will know, the world will know whose Jesus' disciples are by their love. But this is a hidden work, a hidden force at work within God's people. God is the invisible God, as 1 Timothy says. The Holy Spirit is imperceptible to the eye. And Jesus' strategy is to work the kingdom of God through the mysterious, hidden ways of transforming people's hearts. And that's what he does. Even when Jesus is raised from the dead, it's interesting, you know, he doesn't just sound trumpet sound and gather everyone to Jerusalem and take up his kingdom on the throne and reign as king, as a visible king. No, what does he do? He appears in almost hidden ways to people, in imperceptible ways to people. He appears to people so they don't even notice who he is. In fact, look what it says in Mark 16:12. It says, talking about the risen Lord, "After that he appeared in another form." So he's appearing in all sorts of different forms. "He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." And then Luke, he expands on that story, and he says this in Luke 24:15. It says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." Jesus was hidden in the lives of his disciples, yet he was making their hearts burn in their conversation with them about the scriptures. He would make their hearts burn, and then eventually the eyes of their heart would be open when he broke bread with them. And that's the greatest revelation. The greatest hidden revelation is the cross, the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ shed for us. And so God desires all of the truths of Christianity, all the truths of the kingdoms to come in hidden ways to people. Think of even how he met Saul of Tarsus. It's a great extreme event for Saul. He's struck off his high horse. He sees a blinding light. He hears the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But everyone else around him, what does it say? It says they only heard the sound of thunder. It's kind of like Jesus when the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, everyone else, it says they only heard thunder. And so God works in hidden ways with different people in a variety of ways. And that's why we always have to be open to the hidden work of the kingdom in our lives. It's like the book of Hebrews. It says you need to always entertain strangers. Why? Because you might be entertaining God's messengers, his angels. Jesus says the reason you should feed the hungry and go visit the prisoners because you're visiting me. I'm hidden in all the least, the last, and the lost in the world. And when you have these moments or these experiences with God, you see that God works in a hidden way. And in that hidden way, he is building an indestructible and inconquerable kingdom. The kingdom is like leaven that will leaven the entire lump. It will infect people in a peaceable way, not like the kingdoms of this world. And so, you know, that's really the good news of those three parables. Jesus is the caretaker of his garden. He's the caretaker of his fig trees, you and me. And he comes in kindness, he comes in forbearance, he comes in patience, he comes with the fertilizer of his grace, the fertilizer of his mercy, and he comes to get us to abide in him so we bear good fruit. Aren't you glad? And then the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It looks like the tiny, most insignificant thing. Think about it. Who were the followers of Jesus? Jesus was a carpenter. He chose fishermen. He chose a tax collector. He chose a political zealot. He chose a former prostitute. And all of these little band of people from this little occupied territory under the oppressive power of Rome, this little mustard seed of the kingdom is what has become now the greatest and most powerful group of people in the world, right? There are now over 1 billion Christians in the world. It is like a mustard seed. It has grown. And that mustard seed can have a growth and a progress in our own life. And then finally, the kingdom is like yeast. It is imperceptible. It is hidden. And yet it is infectious. And it has a way of dealing with people's hearts. And though the world may mock the kingdom because they cannot see it and say, see it is here, or see it is there, they can have encounters with the kingdom because the risen Christ is at work in all of our lives. Amen.